Back at the beginning of this year, I did a series of messages on from the Psalms, looking at a number of the different Psalms, and we want to go back to the Psalms today, because where better can we find a message for Thanksgiving? If you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to turn to Psalm 92. We read Psalm 147 earlier, but I want to look at Psalm 92 this morning, and I want to begin by reading it. Psalm 92, and the title that is put on it is a song for the Sabbath. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night, to the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands I sing for joy. How great are your works, O Lord! Your thoughts are very deep. The stupid man cannot know, the fool cannot understand this, that though the wicked sprout like grass and all evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. But you, O Lord, are on high forever. For behold your enemies, O Lord. For behold, your enemies shall perish, all evildoers shall be scattered. But you have exalted my horn like that of the wild ox. You have poured over me fresh oil. My eyes have seen the downfall of my enemies. My ears have heard the doom of my evil assailants. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green, to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. We'd like to begin this morning with a story that appeared in a newsletter from Wycliffe Bible Translators back in 2001. Regarding a couple by the name of Bruce and Jan Benson, who at that time were Bible translators serving in Peru. And the story goes like this. Several years ago, they were driving down an Andean road with their 14-year-old son when they came around a switchback and came bumper to bumper with a truckload of people. Suddenly, these people brandished rifles at the Bensons, who quickly realized that they had encountered the brutal terrorist organization Shining Path. Jan thought, this is it. This is the end of our lives. The terrorists forced them out of their car and transported them to a nearby town. On the way, fearful and bewildered, Jan felt the need to pray and even to sing praises to God. She describes it this way. It began as a trickle. A presence that said, the Lord inhabits the praises of his people. But Lord, I don't know how to praise you right now. Sing, came the thought. At least you can sing. The words were there as I needed them. You are my hiding place. You always fill my heart with songs of deliverance. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. Trust and obey. Jesus, name above all names. Emmanuel, God is with us. Suddenly, I felt as though I was the only person alive on earth, just me and God. The others were simply part of an unreal puppet play, dangling from the strings of the enemy. I felt an all-encompassing love. God reassured me that he was in control, that nothing could remove me from his loving presence, not even death itself. Well, that night, the terrorists unexpectedly released the Bensons, but not without first confiscating their car, their portable projection equipment, and film reels of the New Media Bible, which is based on the book of Luke, the same film material that makes up the Jesus film. A year went by. The Bensons had moved to the capital for safety and to take on administrative roles. And one day Jan received a phone call. One of their captors had become a Christian and wanted to meet with them. Face to face, he told them that he was an experienced killer and that he and the others had planned on killing them all. But for some reason, they just could not do it, and instead they released them. He told Bruce and Jan that soon after arriving at their base, the rebels set up the projector and watched the film. Eventually, many times, at one viewing, several hundred terrorist rebels were watching. The word of God in the film, understood in their own language, reached into the men's hardened hearts. Many were so moved that they wanted to lay down their arms right there and leave the shining path. Now, standing before them as a fellow believer, their former enemy asked forgiveness for what he had done to them that day. Eventually, Bruce and Jan were able to go back into the mountains to do a final read-through of the entire New Testament in the Huamalis Quechua language, the last key step before it went to press. Sometimes it is very difficult to praise the Lord. Sometimes you just don't feel like it. I don't know that any of us have probably ever been in that kind of frightening, life-threatening situation that the Bensons were in. Some of you have been in situations, may not have been terrorists, but other things. But even in the most difficult of situations, the psalmist would tell us, it is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High. We want to look at this psalm this morning for the next few minutes. There are three reasons that the psalmist gives us to give thanks to the Lord in this psalm. The first is because of his name, which signifies all that he is and all that he has done. Second is because he will triumph over the wicked. And the third is because he causes the righteous to flourish. This psalm addresses the question or the problem of the prosperity of the wicked. But rather than being troubled by it, like some of the others, if you remember Psalm 73, written by Asaph, who was deeply troubled by the prosperity of the wicked. Unlike that, the psalmist here confidently portrays the wicked as growing up like grass, flourishing briefly, and then being destroyed forever. But the righteous will flourish into old age to declare God's praise. So let's take a look at this psalm, at these reasons that the psalmist gives us to give thanks to the Lord. First of all, it is good to give thanks to the Lord because of his name. Verses 1 to 5. As we look at these verses, we see a number of significant truths regarding the giving of thanks to the Lord. First of all, it is good because of who he is. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High. Now, the name of God that is used here, when it says the Lord, and this name is used throughout the Old Testament, is the name Yahweh, Jehovah, who is the covenant-keeping God. In your Bibles, it is written as Lord in all capitals. At least most translations do it that way. And so in your Bible, when you see that name in the Old Testament, Lord, written in all capitals, that's the name Yahweh, Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God. But in this passage, he is also referred to as the Most High, God Most High. In the Hebrew, it is El Elyon. You may have heard that name. It's a chorus that is sung, El Shaddai, El Elyon, Na'adonai. El Elyon means El is God. Elyon means Most High, God Most High, the Most High God. Psalmist said in Psalm 97, just over a page or two in your Bible, said in verse 9, for you, O Lord, are Most High over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. It's a concept I think we sometimes lose sight of, who God really is, the Most High God. But it leads to the question that we need to ask ourselves. Is the Lord God really my Most High? Is he the highest, most important, most central and controlling being in my life, in your life? He is the one who spoke the universe into existence. Everything belongs to him. He is over every created thing. If we fail to thank and praise him as Lord Most High, then we are guilty of terrible ingratitude. He alone rightly deserves our praise, our worship, and all glory because of his name. He is the Lord Most High. But we also see that it is good to give thanks to the Lord at all times. In verse 2, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night. It's a rather poetic way of saying that it's good to declare God's praise all the time. John Calvin said that we never lack matter for praising God unless we're too lazy to see it, because His goodness and faithfulness are incessant. The psalmist says we ought to begin our day by declaring God's steadfast love toward us. And that thought ought to govern our day, and then we should end our day by thanking Him for His faithfulness to us throughout the day. We declare His steadfast love in the morning and God's faithfulness by night. Well, then, the psalmist also speaks of giving thanks to the Lord with music. Twice in these verses, we find reference to singing and praise to the Lord. In verse 1 and verse 4, he talks about singing. Singing for joy, singing praises to your name, O Most High. And in verse 3, we find three different kinds of musical instruments mentioned. Many times throughout the Psalms, we find the use of voice and instruments joined together in musical praise to the Lord. And I think of Psalm 150, the last psalm, where the psalmist, you might say, really pulls out all the stops on this whole matter of praising the Lord with music. In verse 3, he says, "Praise Him with trumpet sound, praise Him with lute and harp, praise Him with tambourine and dance, praise Him with strings and pipe, praise Him with sounding cymbals, praise Him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord, praise the Lord." Praise Him with music. You know, over the years, there have been various groups of people who have really restricted the use of instruments. And of course, there's always that debate in churches. You know, do we use drums? Don't we use drums? What about guitars? What about, you know, all of these things. The Psalms speak of all kinds of musical instruments in the praise of God. But I would also say that while musical instruments lead us in worship, above all else, we need words that express the truth about God's greatness and His love. It's good to give thanks to the Lord with music. And then it is good to give thanks to the Lord because of His great works. His great works. Verse 5. "How great are Your works, O Lord! Your thoughts are very deep." There are three things in that verse. I should have read verse 4 too. "For You, O Lord, have made me glad by Your work. At the works of Your hands I sing for joy. How great are Your works, O Lord! Your thoughts are very deep." In those verses, there's three thoughts. First is His works are very great. When we work through and look through the Psalms, there are a number of recurring themes that reference the mighty works of God. There's creation, His majestic work of creating the universe and all the wonder and beauty that is in it. There's salvation and deliverance from sin and destruction. There's provision and providence of God in the daily needs of life. Psalm 103, the psalmist said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." The works of God, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. And then the psalmist goes on, and we're not going to take time to read it, but he goes on to speak of righteousness and justice and mercy and patience and steadfast love and forgiveness and compassion, the works of God. And then there's Psalm 19 that speaks of the work of creation. "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork." Truth is, we can never really fathom the greatness of His works. But then there's the thought, or the idea, that His thoughts are very deep. "How great are Your works, O Lord! Your thoughts are very deep." The fact that God, the all-majestic, all-powerful Creator of this universe, cares about me and has me in his thoughts is in itself both mind-boggling and overwhelming. As we look at what David said in Psalm 139, as he spoke about God's presence and how you cannot get away from God's presence. Wherever you go, God is there. And how God knew each one of us before we were ever born and knit us together in our mother's womb. And yet, in the midst of all of that, he says in verse 17, "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you." God's thoughts. He thinks of us. He thinks of you. You are on his mind. Then we also see in these verses, and going back to verse 4, that his works fill us with gladness and joy. "For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands I sing for joy." This is really the bottom line. When we consider his works, the greatness of all that he does, and the depth of his thoughts toward us, and the multitude of his thoughts toward us, it fills us with gladness and causes us to sing for joy. At least it certainly ought to. So it is good to give thanks to the Lord because of his name, which really represents and signifies who he is and what he has done, his being and his works. Second main point, it is good to give thanks to the Lord because he will triumph over the wicked. Verses 6 to 9. My translation says the stupid man. NIV says the senseless man. "Cannot know, the fool cannot understand this, that though the wicked sprout like grass and all evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. But you, O Lord, are on high forever. For behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold your enemies shall perish, all evildoers shall be scattered." Couple of important things to note in those verses. First is that the wicked do not understand God's ways. They don't understand what's really happening. They don't see what's going on around them. Even though the wicked seem to flourish, we need to keep an eternal perspective. The psalmist says they flourish. They grow up like grass in a moment. They flourish for a brief moment, but their misery is forever. They grow up, they sprout like grass, they flourish, but they're doomed to destruction. They will be scattered, verse 9 says. The destruction of the wicked, by the way, does not mean that they will be annihilated and cease to exist. Jesus makes it very clear in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 46, he says that the wicked will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into everlasting life. He uses the same word to describe both states. If eternal life is eternal, it's forever, so is eternal punishment. It is forever. One writer says it is senseless and stupid to forget eternity and live in rebellion against God for a few fleeting years of pleasure in sin. They seem to flourish, but they're doomed to destruction. But the other thing that comes out of those verses is that God is not in any way threatened or diminished by the wicked. Verse 8 is just one little line, but it is so important. In contrast to the wicked, who flourish and then are doomed to destruction, we read, "But you, O Lord, are on high forever." Forever. God is the Most High. He is on high, and he is not at all worried or concerned about the schemes of the wicked. I'm reminded of Psalm 2, where the psalmist says, "Why do the nations rage, and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, 'Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us.' He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, 'As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. God is God on high, forever. And he is not in any way diminished or threatened by the wicked. King Nebuchadnezzar, after he had been humbled, if you remember the story, and he was brought down and humbled and crawled on all fours and ate grass like an ox for 7 years. And when God brought him back to his senses, he said this in Daniel 4, verse 35. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. And he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? God is on high forever. So it's good to give thanks to the Lord because of his name, who he is and what he has done. It is good to give thanks to the Lord because he will triumph over the wicked. And finally, it is good to give thanks to the Lord because he causes the righteous to flourish. Verses 10 to 15. The theme of these final verses is that God will cause the righteous to flourish. Not for a short time like the wicked, but for many years and on into eternity. There are two key elements to these verses, or two key thoughts in these verses. The first is in verses 10 to 11, that the righteous are exalted over the wicked. Psalmist says, but you have exalted my horn like that of the wild ox. You have poured over me fresh oil. My eyes have seen the downfall of my enemies. My ears have heard the doom of my evil assailants. The horn was a symbol of strength. It was also used as a container to hold the oil by which people were anointed. The anointing oil was used to pour out or to consecrate the priests for service and to anoint kings to their office. But it's also a picture of soothing refreshment, of joy. Psalmist in Psalm 23 says, you anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. If we know the shepherd, as the psalmist, King David, who wrote Psalm 23, knew the shepherd, then you have experienced his strength and his renewal when you've been weary and oppressed. And that's kind of the idea that the writer here says. But he also says that in being lifted up and exalted, he has seen the downfall, the destruction of those who have been his enemies and the enemies of God. You know, as believers in Jesus Christ, we are not guaranteed a continually peaceful existence in the sense of not having to fight against the forces of darkness and the enemies of righteousness, but we are promised victory in the battle as we put on God's armor and trust in him. And the psalmist says, he has exalted my horn, he has lifted me up, and I've seen the destruction, the downfall of my enemies. But then in verses 12 to 15, the righteous are promised stability and fruitfulness. It says, the righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green. To declare that the Lord is upright, he is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. What a contrast to the destiny of the wicked, who seem to flourish, but only for a moment. There are several thoughts in the picture that we've seen here. We're not going to take time to really go into, but the idea of stability, of growth, of fruitfulness, of endurance, of being evergreen. The trees that he mentioned, the palm and the cedar, are both evergreens. They do not lose leaves. They do not turn brown in the winter. The overall picture in these verses is that God causes the righteous to flourish, even into old age. We had a marvelous funeral yesterday of a godly man who showed the character of God in his life, even into old age. You know, I praise the Lord for those older palm trees and cedars that we have right here in our congregation, who have been planted in the courts of the Lord's house, and they're still bearing fruit. for him because they are a blessing to all of us. I am reminded of the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, as he was describing some of the struggles that he had gone through and the beatings and the sufferings he had endured. And as his age was creeping up on him, he said in that verse, he said, though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. And I think that's the picture that we have here of the righteous flourishing like the palm tree, growing like the cedar, being planted in the house of the Lord. Even into old age they flourish, they bear fruit. But the purpose in all of this is in verse 15, to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. The reason God causes the righteous to flourish is that their lives would be a testimony to the glory of God. If I could quote from something I found online, this writer said, the testimony of God's being upright with no unrighteousness in him is in light of the momentary flourishing of the wicked. They do not detract from God's absolute righteousness in that they will show forth his perfect justice in their damnation. Those who have walked with God for years will declare that he is their rock, the firm foundation that has enabled them to stand firm through many trials. I conclude with another story. This one comes from an old copy of Our Daily Bread. Years ago, there was a Scottish Presbyterian minister who was orthodox in his theology, but he was very reserved in the pulpit. And God blessed him with a woman in his congregation who was exceptionally warm-hearted and full of love for the Savior. She was in the habit of exclaiming things like, "Praise the Lord!" and "Hallelujah!" in the middle of his messages when he would say something that really blessed her soul. And this tended to bother this rather reserved minister. And so one New Year's Day, he went to her and said, "Betty, I'll make you a promise. If you will stop saying 'Praise the Lord' and 'Hallelujah' during my sermon this year, I'll give you the two woolen blankets that I hear you've been wanting." Well, Betty was a rather poor woman, and this sounded like a good offer. So she promised to try. So Sunday after Sunday, she was quiet. But one Sunday morning, the pastor had a guest speaker in, and this man was just bubbling over with enthusiasm for the Lord. And as he spoke on forgiveness of sins and the blessings of salvation, Betty's joy grew brighter and brighter, and her vision of the blankets started to fade a little bit. And eventually she couldn't take it anymore, and she jumped to her feet and she shouted out, "Blankets or no blankets, hallelujah!" On this Thanksgiving Day, I think the psalmist wants us to know that it is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High. It is good because of who God is and what he has done, because of his name. It is good because he will triumph over the wicked. And it's good because he causes the righteous to flourish in the courts of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us today. Lord, it is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High. And we pray that our lives would speak forth the glory of God, that we would, through our words and our actions, declare that God is our rock, that there is no unrighteousness in him, that our lives would be a testimony for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.